Eric and Jennifer, if you would come up. Hallelujah. We're so excited.
They're also newlyweds. What, yes. 4 months?
Praise God.
Newlyweds. Isn't that awesome? We're excited that their children are going to grow up here, and they're going to grow in their gifts and abilities. Amen.
And all of our membership is online on our website, and if you want to check it out, you can. Go ahead. It's there available. And, we want to welcome you, Eric, as to be a part and a member of Victory Christian Fellowship. And Jennifer, we want to welcome you as a member of Victory Christian Fellowship. And if you want to just stretch forth your hands to them, Father, we give you thanks and praise for Eric and Jennifer, Lord. Thank you for their life and their testimony.
Yes.
And Lord, the goodness of God that you're working in them, Father, you brought them here to develop them, to cause them to grow and to receive their inheritance that you have for them. So, Father, I pray that you would activate it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we bless them today in Jesus' name, and we welcome them into this family. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Welcome,
you
guys. Amen. Last week we had a baptism. This week we're receiving new members. Things are happening. Amen. And you are, it's great that you could be part of it. We're so excited that, we need to make an impact in our lives. We just need to make an impact.
For being a part of what God is doing here today. And if you don't have a home church, you're welcome to come and fellowship with us. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 35. And I know we had a lot of preliminaries today, but you won't be shortchanged on the word, and we won't make you stay longer than is necessary. Blessed are the short-winded, it doesn't apply to me because I'm not going to be invited back because I'm here. But I only go as long as your seat can endure. All right? Hebrews 10:35 gives us an encouragement. And it says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Did you know that your confidence has a reward? So I'm talking to you today. We started last week about going the distance with confidence. And the writer in Hebrews here, he's encouraging us to not cast away our confidence, or not throw in our confidence, or not quit, or not give up, or not throw our hands in the air saying, I can't do this. God knows that you can do it. And through God, how many things can we do? All things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the key. We're doing it through Christ. We're doing it because of his strength. And he said, for you have need of patience. How many of us have need of patience? Patience is a test of your confidence. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God doesn't delight in people who draw back. If you start something for the Lord, you better be willing to carry it through. How long? Until Jesus comes. Amen? And God gives us a lifetime to follow him. But we are not of them who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. See, I'm not one that draws back. I'm one that believes. Hallelujah. So I'm glad that I'm in a room full of believers here today. And you're going to face trials. You're going to face tests. And you're going to face, we all are. We're all going to face these things. But the question is, what do you do in the midst of tribulation? What do you do in the midst of tribulation? You don't want to cast your confidence away. The devil will try to put pressure on you. He will try to intimidate you. He will try to bully you to cast your confidence away, but you got to maintain your confidence. You got to put your confidence in God, and your confidence has the ability to see you through. until you win. Okay? So how do we develop in confidence? Well, you have to enter God's presence, and you have to develop a relationship with Jesus. You know, our confidence is going to come through God. You got to know Him and His ways. You know, God is a person, and how many know He has ways? There's ways that he gets things. The ways that are done in the kingdom are different than the ways of the world. And you have to allow God to separate you and cleanse you and embrace the new life that Christ gives you. You know, all of us have an old life, but God delivered us out of, you know, when you're in Christ, all things become new. Old things are passed away. If you've been hurt in the past, if you've been rooted in the past, if you've been depressed in the past, guess what? That's in the past. All things have become new. How does God make depression new? He gives you joy. All right? And you got to draw near to God, and you have to develop your faith till you're fully assured. You have to have a firm, full persuasion that what God said is so. Because if you don't know that what God said is so, you might waver when something's putting pressure on that. Do you know God heals? Well, then your symptoms might cause you to waver and say, well, yeah, I don't really think that God heals anymore. No, if Jesus healed when he walked the earth, he's still healing today because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You need to let the water of God's word cleanse your conscience. These are just ways to strengthen and enhance your confidence, because then we're going to talk about a person who displayed confidence in God. I mean, when your conscience is, listen, your conscience is the voice of the Spirit. That little voice in the inside of us that says, you know, don't do this, this is wrong. That's your conscience talking. And the more we ignore our conscience, the harder it is to hear its voice. And the harder it is to hear its voice, the easier it is to be deceived. Okay? And you got to consider people and stir them up to good works. Guess what? We got to stir each other up to good works. You know, we have church on Sunday and Wednesday. And I want to stir some people up that maybe you've never been to a Wednesday service. Our Wednesdays are totally different. It's called a Wednesday night refreshing. Boy, and I'll tell you what, we experience times of refreshing that come from God's presence. But I want to stir you up. We need to stir each other up. Even more so as you see the day approaching, the day that the Lord's going to return. You have to be faithful to church, even more so as the end draws near. Whose church is this? Is it my church? No. I mean, the people are the church. This is God. He said, I will build my church. That's offensive. But then he said, the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. That's defensive. So Jesus is in the business of building his church, building his people. And each one of us are living stones being built up in his kingdom. And you know, as God's word enters your heart, it's going to increase your confidence because it brings light. All right? I want you to go to the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to talk about Nehemiah and how he went the distance with confidence. And he had several opportunities to cast in his confidence, to give up, to quit. He faced tests, he faced trials, he faced opposition, but he refused to quit. He refused to let fear dictate what action he should take. And Nehemiah was confident, okay? We're going to face challenges, we're going to face tests, and all that comes against you and your purpose is designed to weaken or destroy your confidence. And God has enabled you to go the distance with confidence, and he will keep your confidence strong. So can we make a decision today to be confident? Amen? To hold our values, to hold our standards. All right? Now, in Nehemiah chapter 1, a guy escapes and he gives word to Nehemiah in verse 3. And he said, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction." Everybody say great affliction. That word means distress. "And reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also are broken down, and the gates are burned with fire." You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you were in distress? You ever felt like you were scarred? You know, when you burn stones, they leave a scar, don't they? They make them black. You know, maybe it affects their strength. I'm not a builder, so I don't know. But the Bible specifically says that the stones were burned with fire and the gates were broken down. This once glorious city that God's presence came in was destroyed, demolished. It was open to what do they call those people when a storm goes through and they're breaking into places? Looters. There you go. Thank you. I couldn't think of that word. But Jerusalem was a prime place for looters. It had no defense. Everything was broken down. There was great distress. There was brokenness. Let me read this to you. A couple other translations. The New Living Translation, it says that there was great trouble and disgrace. You ever felt like you were in great trouble? You ever felt like you've been disgraced? Those are opportunities to cast away your confidence. But you can keep your confidence in God and you can finish strong. You can do what God's called you to do in spite of all that. The Young's literal translation says they were in great evil and in reproach. The NIV said there was great trouble and disgrace. So here was Nehemiah. He heard this report. He had a love for Jerusalem. That's where he was born. That's where he grew up. And because of their sin, an invading army came in and destroyed it, burned it, tore down the walls. It'd be like after a person's house is on fire and they go back and they're looking at the rubble. That'd bring distress and stress. You know, the thing you'd be thinking about, the things that you lost, the things that you can't replace, all the memorable things where you created memories in your life, gone. But it's not an excuse to lose your confidence or to cast your confidence away. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's a confident statement that was made by the Apostle Paul in ministering to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he had counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." In other words, Paul received his enablement from Christ. He credited God to who he brought him. He credited God to bringing him out of the stuff and into something greater. How many know God enables you to be confident? You can be confident in God. Go with me to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. And we're going to see exactly how Nehemiah kept his confidence. In Psalm 3, he first of all states the problem. You know, there's never anything wrong with stating the problem. Just don't keep restating it. Amen? Sometimes we state a problem that we're experiencing, but then that becomes the topic of our conversation. Is the problem the problem the problem? You never find a solution if all you're discussing is the problem, right? So here's what he does in Psalm 3, verse 1. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me?" You ever felt like trouble has increased around you? "And many are they that rise up against me." You feel like everyone's against you and you're all alone? many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. People are criticizing you. They're saying, you're not going to get out of it. There's no hope for you. I want you to listen to his response. He said, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Can you imagine that God was listening to him out of the holy hill? See, yeah, he's experiencing all this trouble. All these people are coming against him, but he declares his confidence in God. And that's how we need to be. He's saying this in the midst of opposition. You are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. He's basically saying, I don't care what I'm facing because I know my God. I'm latching on to him, and he's going to see me through. And guess what? He'll do the same for you. Okay? You can have confidence in the midst of distress. This was distressing to Nehemiah. And God was leading Nehemiah to do something about it. God was leading Nehemiah, go back to Nehemiah. He was leading him to do something about it. First thing he does, upon hearing bad news, he prays. You know, when you hear bad news, is prayer your first response? It was for Nehemiah. Verse 4 says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. See, he took a positive step here. He said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel. Boy, I tell you what, Nehemiah had a passion. It didn't matter what the city looked like. He began to pray because he knew that there is answers in prayer. He began to realize, you know, you can have confidence in the midst of distress. So, you know, prayers that are based on God's will are confident. If you pull up 1 John 5:14 and 15, I want you to see this. If you want to have a confident prayer, this is how you have to pray. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in who? In him. Listen, when you go to pray, you got to know who you're praying to. Your confidence comes by praying to God. This is the confidence that we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, where are you going to find God's will? In the word, right? You don't have to look any further. When you're praying scriptures, you got God's attention. Okay? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Next verse, 15. And we know that he hears us. How do you know he hears you? Because you ask according to his will. You've got to be confident that when you pray the word, that God hears you. Does God have a soft spot for Jerusalem? Is it God's will for Jerusalem to be helped? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Is that God's will? So when Nehemiah began to pray for Israel, when he began to pray for Jerusalem, he was praying God's will. And he had confidence that God heard him because he was praying according to God's will. And we know that if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. How many know when you get off your prayer closet, when you come out of your prayer closet, you got to know that you have the answer. You can't doubt whether or not, I don't know if this is going to work. I'll try. No, it's not something you try. It's something you do and it works. This is exactly how Nehemiah prayed. He prayed according to God's will. He knew that God heard him, even though he was asking God to hear him. See, Psalm 16, 5 through 9 says, when the Lord is your portion, you will not be shaken. Whoo! You might be stirred, but you'll never be shaken because you're the Lord's portion. You got to hold fast your confidence to the end. Our text read, don't cast your confidence away, because there's going to be things that come and test your confidence. Relationships are going to test your confidence. You're going to be tempted to give up on people. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus never gave up on Peter. Even when he denied him, Jesus didn't give up on him. Because before he denied him, Jesus said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you. But he said, I've prayed that your faith fail not, and when you return. Jesus was fully confident in his prayers because he was praying according to God's will. Therefore, he knew God heard him. Therefore, he has whatever he asked of God. So here was Nehemiah. You got to activate your confidence through prayer and praise. Praise is the language of confidence. Because when you praise, you instantly take the focus off everything here and put it on him. And the moment you change your focus is the moment that you give God an opportunity to do something great. You know, sometimes what we're focusing on is hindering God from working. Oh, yeah. We're thinking on all the wrong stuff. We got our focus on, oh, I better get moving. My goodness. You know, Jesus said in John 15, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can what? Ask whatever you will. And what? It shall be done. Well, that confidence comes from abiding in him and his words abiding in you. Because if you're abiding in him and his words are abiding in you, then you're going to ask according to his will. You're not going to ask apart from his will because of where you're abiding. Okay? Oh, my goodness. See, Nehemiah had confidence in the greatness and awesomeness of God. He had confidence in his ability to keep his covenant and his word and to give mercy. Because when things are broken down, you need mercy. When things aren't working, you need mercy. Amen? If it wasn't for mercy, not one of us would have been saved. But God gave us mercy. Things were broken down in our life. We've reached the end of our rope, but God gave us mercy. And it was that mercy that he lavished upon us that drew us to him. Nehemiah had confidence that God's ears are attentive and his eyes are open to his prayer. He had no doubt that what God was going to do. All right? Go to chapter 2. How many know that each one of you should have a vision for your life? Right? And you have to be confident in the vision for your life. Nehemiah was confident in his vision. What was his vision? He was called by God to rebuild the wall, okay, of the city where he grew up in. Now, he's going to need God to work out some things in order to make that happen. All right? But in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, he gets together. You know, first he goes and inspects the city, right? He goes under the cover of darkness. He doesn't tell anybody what he's doing because he wants to get it himself. He wants to get, him and God are having a conversation. While he's inspecting the city, God's giving him plans on exactly how to rebuild it. No different than sending out the spies into the promised land, right? So in verse 17, he gets the leaders and the people together, and he says to them, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lays waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. That's his vision. Look at the response in verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. He told them, he shared the distress, the gates that are fallen down, the fire that have burned the stones. And he said that we're able, but then he also shared the goodness of God. See, at this point in time, Nehemiah was working for the king. He was the cupbearer. Now, if God calls you to go build a wall, how many know you're going to need time off from cupbearing? And he always had to present before the king. So he always had to keep a good composure, but this day he was a little bit sad. And the king noticed it, and he was a little bit, he was like, oh my goodness. I didn't really want to get into this with the king, but the king is calling me on it, and I can't not tell him. Okay? So he prays to God, and he shares his heart with the king. He says, the city, my home city is burned down. Palmyra is burned down, and the walls are broken down, and there's great distress. And because he prayed and he put his confidence in God, the king gave him time off. Not only did the king give him time off, the king gave him permission, protection, and provision. Permission. He got letters from the king to pass from where he was through all the provinces. Letters. He got permission from the king. He got provision. He got letter from the king to get all the timber, all the lumber necessary for rebuilding. And he got protection because the king sent the captains and horses with Nehemiah. You got to know that when you have confidence in God, he will not let you down. You've got to know in whom you believe. You've got to be convinced that he is able to keep that which you commit into his hands. If you're having trouble in a marriage, you got to say, God, I commit him or her into your hands. And you got to trust that God will work. And guess what? God will start changing you. Well, I don't need to be changed. Yes, you do. In the marriage, the only problem is me. Uh-oh. That went over like a lead balloon. See, we want to blame our troubles on someone else. No, it's me. You fix me, and God will fix the problem. So, he just shared the vision. He laid it out. He testified, and they said, come on, let's build. They strengthened their hands. Just, it's amazing how people will buy into a vision. You need to have a vision for your life. Without a vision, without a revelation, people perish. Without a vision, you don't know where you're going. Because without a vision, you're not going to know if you even get there. If you don't know where you're going, you're certainly not going to know when you get there. How'd I end up here? I don't know. Where are you? I don't know. Why? I don't have a vision. Well, you better get one. Get a vision. Now, how many know that any time that you attempt anything from God, it will be opposed? And some people, they allow that fear to not even step out and do anything. Because they're afraid of being opposed before they even do anything, before they even begin. I know if I do this, the devil will be after me. So what if the devil's after you? He can't catch you? Amen. I mean, when Christ is on your side, he makes you run faster than chariots. He hides you in a secret place that the devil doesn't know where you are. The devil can run after you, but he won't ever catch you when you're in Christ. So let him come after you. So what? Now, there were some people who didn't like the fact that Jerusalem was being built. It was Sanballat, Tobiah, and a guy who was an Arab. And anytime that the devil is opposed to what you do for God, he's always angry. Of course, the devil's never stopped being angry. Listen, do you know anybody else who was kicked out of heaven? I mean, think about it. The devil was kicked out of heaven. Keep that in mind when the devil harasses you. Say, weren't you the guy who was kicked out of heaven? Ha, ha, ha! I guarantee you the devil won't hang around with you too long. So they were opposing this work. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, these guys, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Isn't that the same? Isn't that likely today? If you're an ally to Israel, it grieves the people around Israel. They're like, I don't know why they want to be an ally with that country. But, and you know, every time that Nehemiah was opposed, he answered the opposition with faith and confidence. All right? Go down to verse 19 of chapter 2. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Well, he wasn't rebelling against the king. Nehemiah had permission from the king to do what he was doing, but he didn't tell the enemy that. He let the enemy believe that Nehemiah was doing this against the king's wishes, okay? And they're always going to bring scorn. They're always going to try to belittle you. They're always going to try to reproach you when you step out and do something for God. But then, verse 20, look at his answer. Then I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Hold your place here and go to chapter 1 and verse 11. I want to show you something here. In chapter 1, verse 11, Nehemiah is praying, and he said, O Lord, I beseech you, let your ear be attentive to my prayer and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and prosper, I pray you, your servant this day. Did Nehemiah pray to prosper? Guess what? When opposition comes knocking out the door, you're going to have to believe the prayer you prayed back then. If he prayed and asked God to prosper him, he's going to have to believe that God's going to prosper him. Because the enemy will try to say, no, it's not going to happen, it's not going to work, but you believe in the prosperity that you prayed for. Okay? That's confidence. And, Joshua and Caleb, when everybody was opposing them, they said, the Lord will bring us into it. When Caleb approached Joshua later on in his life, he said, you see that mountain? Moses gave me that mountain 45 years ago. Can you imagine believing God for 45 years and not fading? Not letting your confidence go down in 45 years? And Caleb stood before Joshua and he said, Moses promised me that mountain. I'm 85 and I was 45 back then. He said, I'm as strong now as I was then. He said, I'm as vigorous for battle now as I was then. And he said, this is my moment, this is my time. Joshua, I'm taking that mountain. So Joshua gave him that mountain, but who was on that mountain? Giants. But when Caleb moved in, he evicted the giants. Because he did not cast his confidence away. He did not quit. He did not stop believing God. He did not put his trust in himself. He kept his trust. He maintained his confidence in God, and he finished strong. Amen. And that's how we need to be. Okay? Nehemiah told his opposers, the God of heaven will prosper us. He said, I don't need permission from the king. He said, I got permission from God. Nehemiah took it to the highest court. He told his enemy, I'm going to do this according to God. He didn't even mention the king, even though he did have permission. How many know you don't have to tell the, listen, Nehemiah was not accountable to the enemy. Neither are you. You do not have to divulge all your knowledge to the enemy. You can be sneaky. How many know God did not divulge the resurrection to the enemy? Because didn't the Bible say if we'd have known that he'd arose from the dead, we'd have never crucified him? That was information that God kept from the enemy so that he could triumph over him in it. So let's examine Nehemiah's response. He says, therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage, no right, or no memorial in Jerusalem. Nehemiah showed uncompromising vigilance in the midst of opposition. If the enemy looks at you, you look at him back. Nehemiah took no notice of the serious charge brought against him. Oh, you're doing this. You're rebelling against the king. He didn't even consider that. Once again, he is not accountable to Tobiah or Sanballat. Nehemiah claims he's sanctioned by the Most High to rebuild the city, which he was. He prayed, he got a word from God, and he began to do it. He didn't know if he was going to get off work, but he did. He didn't know if he was going to have provision, but he did. He didn't know if he was going to build the wall, but he did. Amen. Why? Because he never cast away his confidence. And every step of the way, his confidence was tested. I mean, the enemy tried to get Nehemiah in every way, shape, or form to cast away his confidence, but Nehemiah simply refused. You need to be like Nehemiah. If the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. No more discussion, no more argument, that's it. When the devil came to tempt Jesus, he didn't argue with him. He said, "It is written." He stated what was written, and then the enemy said, "Okay, let's go to the next one." Then he thought he had him here. He tempted him. He said, "It is written." Okay, let's move on to the next one. "I'll get him now. I'll tell him what is written." But Jesus said, "It is also written." How many know you got to be able to say "it is written" and "it is also written"? Nehemiah states clearly that he and his brethren will build as servants of the God of heaven. He clearly put a defining line between him and Sanballat. One was serving God, one was not. How many know you got to be confident? If God is for you, who can be against you? It doesn't matter what they do, what they say, or what they try to do, they will fail. Amen. Nehemiah met the opposition with defiance. How many know you got to defy when the enemy tries to oppose you in stepping out for God? When you are dealing with sickness in your body and you believe in healing, you got to step out and be healed. How many know sometimes, yes, God can heal you in your seat, but when there's an opportunity to receive prayer specifically for healing, you ought to be out of your seat if you're sick. You ought to defy your symptoms. We want to make coffee and tea for our symptoms. We want to invite our symptoms over for tea and have a conversation about our symptoms. My symptoms. Really? When did you take ownership of something that doesn't even belong to your body? Nehemiah refused to be intimidated by their scoffs or their threats. Listen, the enemy, he uses words. I mean, come on, Goliath called David a dog. Did you know that David get upset that he was called a dog? He said, "Listen, I'll cut your head off." He didn't say, "Don't call me names." He said, "I'm going to cut your head off." This is how you got to talk if you don't want to cast away your confidence. Oh, you're just bold. Well, that's what confidence is. Confidence is boldness in God. Not in ourselves, not in our flesh, not in our ability. It is in God. Amen. And that's where Nehemiah's confidence is. Nehemiah had to be confident in his prayer for prosperity. He asked God to prosper him. Isn't it amazing how God prospered him? He'll do the same for you. Guess what? You and I are no different than Nehemiah. God wants to do what he did for Nehemiah in you. But he wants to do it with your confidence. If you remain confident, he'll reward your confidence. You stand your ground, you'll get the ground. Wasn't it one of David's mighty men? If you ever read the story about David's mighty men, the Bible says he defended a lentil field. He must have liked bean burritos or something. But he said, "The enemy's not getting my beans. I'm standing here," and the guy took on like 600 guys, and he maintained his bean field. "You ain't getting my burritos. You're not getting my enchiladas." You're not getting my green bean casserole. If I got to defend it to my last breath, I'm defending it. That's confidence. See, the devil can only use fear, intimidation, and pressure. And he can only use thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. The devil can't make you do anything. Like if I was the devil, I can't make Nate stand up. Because the devil doesn't have that authority. He only has the authority that we give him. So all the devil can do is ask for permission. And if you give him permission, then he can do what he needs to do. But it's got to be based on your permission. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the devil plays, Christian, can I devour you? Like, mother, may I take two steps? No, you may not. You got to be stern when you talk to the enemy. One time there was a minister at a bus stop. And there was this lady who came to the bus stop, and she had this little dog, you know, not bigger than your knee. It's got a real sharp bark, and this dog came along, you know, and this dog is, and the lady says, now you go home. And the dog's like, she said, now you go home. And the dog's, now she clapped and stamped her foot, and she said, get. And that dog put his tail between his legs and ran home. And the guy sitting there said, now that's how you have to talk to the devil. Nehemiah did not divulge his plans and how he got to where he was to his mockers. The enemy doesn't need to know everything. He'll know soon enough when he's defeated. And then finally, Nehemiah served God and trusted him to prosper, protect, and supply him with everything he needed. And you're going to have an answer for mocking, for scorners, for those who have contempt for you and for who you serve. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 1:1, it says, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, if someone's mocking you or scorning you, you don't even have to pay attention to them. Okay? But Nehemiah displayed this confidence in the midst of opposition. He stood his ground. He refused to bow. And in chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to finish with there today. Everything that Sanballat was throwing at Nehemiah was being put down. Rejected, yeah! Why? Because Nehemiah had a 9-foot center, and all he had to do was stand there in front of the basket, and no ball could even come in. All right? I was listening to a CD of Pastor Hagin, and this is from 2011, and someone said, Pastor, are you afraid that someone might try to come at you in the pulpit? He said, no. He said, I'm not afraid at all. And he said, one of the reasons is I know my God. He said, another reason is, I got a guy who's an usher who's a 6'5", 340-pound Samoan. And he told me, he said, Pastor, if anybody tries to come up that aisle, he said, they got to get past me. And he said, in 37 years, no one has been able to get past me. That's confidence. You don't want to cast away your confidence. Nehemiah 4:1, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. Listen, he's hearing what they're doing, and all he can do is get angry about it. And he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice and make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. See, you see how the enemy tries to belittle? He tries to put you down. You're not going to amount to anything. And but in verse 4, Nehemiah's response is, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head." Remember the story of Esther? There was a guy by the name of Haman. He hated the Jews. Stemmed from the devil. How many know the devil hates the Jews? The devil also hates the adopted Jews, which are you and I. You know that we're adopted Jews? We work for a rich Jew. His retirement plan is out of this world. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the taters underneath. He's a creator. He's an engineer. He's a master designer. He's a teacher. He's a prophet and a priest and a king. And we get to work for him. We get to know him. But Haman hated the Jews. And every time Haman would come, he had a prominent position in the kingdom. And everybody was supposed to bow to Haman because of his position. And every time Haman would come by, Mordecai would be up there. Everybody would be sitting down. Everybody would be bowing. Mordecai would be like this. And that infuriated Haman. Because when you bow to a leader in that country, it's like bowing to an idol. And Mordecai does not serve idols. He does not bow to idols. And so therefore, any opportunity that he has, he passes by to bow to an idol. He refuses to bow. He's in the minority. Everybody's putting pressure on Mordecai. Yo, why do you do that, Mordecai? They're going to get after you. So what? Anyway, Haman built these gallows that he was going to hang Mordecai on. And God in his grace, because Mordecai never lost his confidence, he never cast his confidence away, he never put it away. At the end, Haman got hung on his own gallows, and Mordecai got all of Haman's stuff, all of his estate, all of his goods, all of his possessions, everything came to Mordecai. How many know that God will reward your confidence? But you got to, see, here's the thing. Your confidence has to get strong before you in the trial. You know, when Nehemiah heard the word, he didn't turn into super confident man in that instant. He didn't go behind the king's curtain and put on his SC, super confident man. Well, then how was he so confident? He was building his confidence by having a relationship with God, by getting in the law. He read the law. He worshiped God. He spent time with God, and his confidence was built. You got to keep your confidence built because you don't know when a trial is going to come. You can't build your confidence when the trial comes. You have got to have built your confidence before the trial came. Because it's going to be a lot harder to try to build your confidence. All of a sudden, trouble comes on you. Oh, where's that scripture? I can't remember where it is. What am I going to do? I don't know what to do. You haven't built your confidence. How many know that you got to take peaceful times like this and build your confidence in God? Okay, I got to wrap this up. So Nehemiah said, let their own reproach be on their own heads. He said that their iniquity be uncovered and that their sin not be blotted out. Well, you got to love Sanballat. Not necessarily. How many know? God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. God loved everyone in Gomorrah, but he hated the sin. And he gave people an opportunity to repent, but they never did. Think about this. In Noah's day, people had 120 years to repent, but they didn't. It's not like they didn't. It's not like there wasn't an ark to go to. It's not like they didn't hear Noah talk about God. It's that the people that were his audience, they never believed. And therefore, when the flood came, it was too late. You can't build your confidence in the midst of trial. You better build it before. Go to Philippians chapter 1. I'm getting ready to close here. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, confident statement, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. How many of us today, we need to stand together in one spirit? Amen? Listen, the enemy tries to get into weak links. But we got to encourage our brothers and sisters who might be weak. We got to strengthen weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. If you see someone that's got some weak hands or some feeble knees, encourage them. Pray for them. Minister to them. If it's appropriate, give them a hug. Ask them what they're going through. See, your confidence in God will go stronger and stronger. And, you know, there were several plots against Nehemiah's life. Sanballat kept trying to get him to come to him. He said, I'm not going to meet with you. He sent him four times. Plus, he sent a messenger five times. But Nehemiah would answer the enemy in the same manner. No, 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 no. You are not accountable to the enemy. You are accountable to God. And you got to be confident in your vision. You got to know what God's called you to do. And you got to do what God's called you to do with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. I know that God brought me to Palmyra. I know that he brought me to VCF. And I'm here with all my strength, with all my soul, and with all my might. I endeavor to give you the best message every time we come together that you could possibly have. And I allow the Holy Spirit to move and to do his thing supernaturally, because we have a supernatural God. Oh yeah, we've had opposition. We've had marvelous opportunities to quit or to cast in our confidence or to give up or to turn away. But we're still here because we're confident in God. And our confidence in God grows stronger and stronger each day because God wants us to finish strong. He wants us to do what he's called us to do. And we can finish with joy. We can finish with great things happening in our life. You're going to be tempted to cast. Some of you may be tempted today to cast away your confidence. You know how the devil does it? You volunteer to serve, or you volunteer to do something, and then the devil starts talking to you. And then you quit doing what you started to do. You cast away your confidence. How many know a confident person, even if he doesn't like what he does, he's going to continue it because he's doing it for God? Paul could have quit when he was beaten with rods once, but it occurred five times. He could have quit when he was whipped once, 39 times, just like Jesus. How do you think Paul's body looked? Beaten with rods five times, whipped three times, 39 times each. Stoned to death once. Those would have been marvelous opportunities to catch. Oh, I don't want to do this God thing anymore. Nothing works out for me. Every time I hold a meeting, people want to kill me. Yeah, Jesus can relate. His first message in John, they wanted to throw him over the cliff. How'd your meeting go, Jesus? Well, the people wanted to throw me over the cliff. That good, huh? How many know just because you have one thing bad happen to you in your life doesn't give you an opportunity to quit? It's not a good reason to quit. That's just the devil trying to get you to cast away your... If you cast away your confidence, you lose your reward. If you want to be confident, you're going to have to endure some things like a good soldier. Yeah, I've been through some things. Key word, through. Those things didn't stop me. Those things didn't keep me. Those words didn't deter me. I'm still here. I'm still doing what God wants me to do because I'm confident in God. So be confident in your vision. You can be confident in the midst of opposition. You can overcome. Because Nehemiah didn't cast away his confidence, the wall was rebuilt in 52 days. And finally, if you read Nehemiah 6, the enemy, they realized that God was doing this, and they lost their confidence in opposing him. Every one of us, our trials are different, but our confidence is the same. So I want you to be confident. I want you to finish strong with confidence. Study the life of Nehemiah. Listen to his responses. Listen to how he talked about those who opposed him. He met his opposition with defiance. He displayed trust in God. He always spoke God's word. He never backed down. He never let the enemy lead guide him. You know, the enemy invited him to go. If they had a secret informer. And the secret informer said, well, why don't you come to the temple because they want to kill you? And Nehemiah says, no. God exposed him for who he was. See, the devil will try, if he can't get you with one voice, he'll try another voice. Maybe you're struggling with finances. That's a big struggle. Well, your belief in God providing for you has to be greater than the bills. Will not God provide? Hasn't he said that time and time again? When are we going to believe it? When are we going to believe that we don't have to worry about what we're going to wear or where we're going to live or what we're going to eat? You know, you're better than a bird. If God takes care of the bird, won't he take care of you? You're his children. I'm going to finish with this. When I was at Lee College, there was a fire in one of the dorms. People had to jump out of a second-story building. And no one got killed. People testified of people they never seen or met on campus leading them out to safety. And one of the guys in that dorm was Mitch Tekonakau. He's from Fiji. He lost all of his clothes. And I gave him one of my suits that I had, nice, almost kind of a eggplant type color. Nice suit. And I gave it to him. How many know that when you give, you got to have confidence in God? We have not had to buy Josiah any clothes. We hardly had to buy Gabriel clothes. The shirt that I'm wearing is a gift from my mother-in-law. I mean, I get clothes all the time. Why? I gave clothes to a guy who needed it because I felt led. Because when you give to God, you got to be confident in giving to God. When God leads you to do a certain something, he's got a reward on his mind. And I want to encourage you to be confident givers. When you give to VCF, you're giving into people's lives being changed. And all of us could stand up and say how we've been changed in some way. And I don't know why I even said that today, because that wasn't even in my mind, but the Holy Spirit is telling us that. When we give to God, we got to be confident in our gifts. We got to know that God is able to take that gift that we put into his hands, and he's able to supernaturally multiply it, and we can't fear. See, here's the thing. Fear is the greatest enemy of confidence. You read all the passages about Nehemiah where they tried to get him into fear, but it wouldn't work. I've said enough. But I haven't said all. I've just said enough. There's a whole lot more than I could say. And I'm not going to say anymore. But now I believe God wants to work in people's lives. I don't believe that any message is a coincidence. I believe that God has people in the audience that he knows. I don't even know who's going to be here or who's not going to be here. But God does. So there's someone here today, or maybe there's more than one. You've been challenged in your confidence. You felt like Nehemiah, like everybody was against you. And you're struggling. Today your struggle can be over. And I want to just invite you to prayer. I would love to pray for you and for God to help you and to anoint you. So if you felt like anything that I've been saying today, if you felt like in that position where people are opposing you, the enemy is opposing you, he's against you, he's belittling you, you're in the midst of struggling, today your struggle can be over. God Almighty is here to help. He is a very present help in trouble. When you need him the most, he's right there. He's never late. He didn't let Peter drown, did he? When Peter was sinking, he was right there. So if you need prayer today to strengthen your confidence, I want to pray for you. Because God has a great reward. God wants to reward your confidence. Say, Pastor Doug, just come on up. God wants to anoint you. Fresh and new. He'll help you not cast away your confidence. You may not be able to know how it's going to turn out. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, let your strength come to her. Lord, let her be strengthened with might in her inner man by the Holy Ghost. And Father, let her have a major breakthrough today in the Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Lord, let her just